So far we have had, on Saturday, Mary Magdalene, which portrayed for us devotion. And then we had last night Jehoshaphat. He taught us the lesson of revival. What helps revival and what hinders revival in the individual. And tonight, I would entitle this talk tonight, The Cross in the Life of the Believer. So let us read several scriptures. I want us to read those scriptures because I feel that the reading of the Word of God is more important to what I'm going to say. So it should in itself already be a message to our hearts. So we start at the Gospel of Matthew. We will read something in each of the four Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 16. Just verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Same Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel, Matthew, chapter 12, and verse 46. 46 to 50. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then we have what's called the Magnificat. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Chapter 2, verse 15-19. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, not the baby, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the full and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And now notice this sentence, because it's a key verse. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Then in the same chapter still, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they had been looking for him, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, that's his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Then two more verses in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. And then, chapter 19, same gospel, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman. Notice he doesn't say mother. Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And then one more verse. The Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 1. And that's the whole story of Mary. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, that's already a sermon in itself. It's wonderful scriptures. The thought, I'll just put it straight, the thought that is upon my heart is that key verse that we just read. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And dear brothers and sisters, that's not just true, only but that is the experience of every true child. The sword of the word of God must pierce to the very innermost being, spirit and soul, until there's nothing left of me. Why did Mary have to have these experiences? We shall discover. I said the other day about Mary Magdalene that the name or the significance of the name Mary is rebellion. Well, there are different aspects of the root of this. If you think of myrrh or mur, that's bitter. And that is also in the root meaning of the name Mary or Miriam in the Hebrew or in the Arabic. And myrrh, bitterness. And Mary tasted bitterness in her life in many, many ways. Now God knew the measure of Mary's faith and her acceptance and endurance. He doesn't test anyone above that we are able to bear. Remember that. We may all have tasted bitterness in our life, but the Lord carefully weighs the amount that we can withstand. But no doubt Mary was a very, very favored woman. We just read about it. So I would say Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman honored above all women. 51 times the name Mary is found in the New Testament. I wonder whether all those women knew the meaning of their name. Probably did. But The fact that the Roman Catholic Church, or what we call the Mariology, the worship of what they then call the Blessed Immaculate Virgin Mary, has had a reaction that is averse in Protestantism. That we give to Mary less credit than she deserved. And that's a pity. That's a pity. If the Lord Jesus, if the Word of God, if the angel says that she is a woman favored above all women, let us not denigrate her or think little of her. And I think it's good that we should meditate upon who this blessed person was, this favored person tonight. Let's give a little bit of her background. We have already read quite a bit. But then if her cousin Elizabeth was of the priestly family, descending from Aaron, Mary was a true princess in the true sense of the word, coming down from the royal line of David. She was a princess in her own right. And so we read in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That is a direct reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary. She was a humble peasant girl. If you've ever been to Nazareth, it's not a very big place. And as I was this afternoon musing on tonight, I thought, why in the world should God have chosen that insignificant little place of Nazareth for his son to live, if you've ever been there? Well, that's what God did. And it astonished other people as well, when you think that it was said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Then, well, that is what the Jews of those days thought of Nazareth. Nothing important can come from there. But God sometimes has his hidden servants in obscure places, not in palaces, not in high positions. There have been some. But on the whole, God chooses his instruments in humble surroundings. And he found this humble peasant girl. And in the stillness and separateness of this small town she grew up, she only had the Old Testament scriptures, but I'm convinced, and I'll tell you why, I'm convinced that she must have read those Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies every day. She was soaked in the scriptures, saturated in the scriptures. Why? Well, we just read this Magnificat, what she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And then she gives a wonderful, you know, on the spot, by the Holy Spirit, she gives a poem, she gives a song, and that's absolutely saturated with scriptures and prophecies. She was a godly girl, no doubt from the influence of her reading the scriptures every day, but she had learned also from those scriptures that she was a sinner like everybody else. He did a Savior. I rejoice in God, my Savior. Yes, she knew that she needed a Savior. She had eventually four sons and daughters, and they're all mentioned in the Gospels. I believe that they were her true children, although that is often disputed by the Roman Catholic Church, as well as in the Middle East by the Orthodox. I've often had just arguments about that, although I don't like arguments. But you can find it for yourself. It's quite clear in the scriptures that Mary eventually, after the Lord Jesus, had four sons and daughters. Not four daughters, but daughters. Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? There have you got your scriptures. Matthew 13. Now, here you have Mary, a princess. And what about Joseph? He was a prince. They both came down from David. And David had sons. David had Solomon, and David had Nathan. Now, Nathan was older than Solomon, so legally speaking, the throne belonged to Nathan. But he didn't get it, and he could have disputed it legally. But no, Solomon got it. And so you have two lines of descendants. But in the line of Solomon, a man arose by the name of Jeconias, who was so wicked in the sight of the Lord that he was cursed. And that line was stopped. That was the line of Joseph. And you'll find that in the Gospel of Matthew. Now the other line, from David through Nathan, came right down to Mary. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. He had a legal right to the throne through Mary. And that's so wonderful when you compare the Gospels, the account of Matthew and in Luke, and how marvelously God's ways brought those two individuals together, so that Jesus had a legal, rightful claim to the throne of God. Indeed, Mary is the best known woman in the world, as we say, blessed art thou amongst women, Acts chapter 1, verse 28. Well, let's say something about her youth. Being a virgin, she became engaged to this godly man Joseph, who later protected her from this shame and reproach. But that was quite a challenge to Joseph. He was a just man and righteous. And there he, can you imagine that in those days? I mean, today we are living in corrupt days, but in those days, he found that his fiancée was pregnant. Now, he could give her a letter of divorce and send her away, and he was going to do that. But God, or rather the angel, appeared to him in a dream and said, don't do that. And you know, we've just read it. She was a deeply humble person, Mary was, and very self-effacing. Shall I say, little self-worth. She didn't think very highly of herself. She was humble. And I think that's a lovely trait. He who exalts himself shall be abased. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the creator of the entire universe, humbled himself and began unto death. So she believed then in the promises of the Old Testament, which she had often read in her home. She was overwhelmed, therefore, by the angel's words that visited her, but it filled her with praise. She has questions. And so did Zechariah, but we're going to see it in a moment, the difference between the unbelieving questions of Zechariah and the believing questions of Mary. Let's put that difference. The questions of Mary were honest, and she got answers to her questions. But her heart was full of praise and she was grateful. She had been the subject of prophecy herself. Let's read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 15, and 16. I shall read it to you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. She was a deeply spiritual person. She was a vessel prepared. God knew where to find her. She was a clean and holy vessel. I'm stressing that. And I'm stressing it again, and I'm asking a question. Do we still, Christians, I'm not saying just this company here tonight, but do believers today still value that their daughters will be virgins and remain virgins until they get married? The Bible stresses that. And any illegal sex outside marriage, I call that, the Bible calls it fornication, without any excuse. I'm not saying that there's no forgiveness for fornication. And I know that unfortunately there have been believers, young people, even in our midst, that have fallen into that sin. Now, but I call it sin, brethren. And I call it fornication. But we can tell them from the Word of God that there can be forgiveness for that, if there is confession. But let's be quite clear that the Bible sets great value to virginity in a girl before she is married. So she was a deeply spiritual person. You could say that she received Christ in her heart before she conceived him in her womb. She received him in her heart before she conceived him in her body. She was of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter speaks about also. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, not with outward adornment such as, I believe simply that verse speaks of what we call ostentation. Ostentation. It doesn't speak about your hair being 30 centimeters or 35 and a half or 40, whatever. It simply speaks that we do not draw attention to ourselves, whether men or women, whether brothers or sisters, but we should draw attention to the Lord Jesus. It's also in our clothing and in our hairstyles and in everything. But it says of the woman that she should be of a meek and quiet spirit, that's of great value before God. I think Mary was a person like that. You say that today to the modern girl, meek and quiet spirit, well, you think we've got our own rights, feminism. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, what shall I say, in the fact that I believe the scripture teaches us that women have equal standing before God in Christ Jesus. But we have different functions to fulfill. We all know about that. But we are equal before God. We have different functions to fulfill in the body of Christ. A meek and quiet spirit was the adornment of Mary. She wasn't a bragger at all. She wasn't proud at all. And far be the thought from the heart of Mary to think of herself, what the Roman Catholic Church has made her, immaculate and without sin. She confesses herself that she is a sinner and that she needs a Savior. No, she wasn't a bragger. She wasn't proud and she didn't claim perfection for herself. And there she grew up in the little village, big village, small town of Nazareth. The second thing that we notice about her is her submission. The way in which she received the announcement, the annunciation from the angel. Be it unto, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Isn't that wonderful? Are we like her in all that simplicity when we read the word and we say, Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, be it to me, as your word says, this total submission to the word of God. As I say, when she asked, how could this be? It was simply because she said, I am a virgin. I haven't even known a man. How can it be that I can be pregnant? That's logic, isn't it? You can't be pregnant without a man. That's what she said. But the angel explained it to her. She says, no, just don't. Immediately, the angel answered her question. Unbelieving questions are not answered, brethren, sisters. But Zacharias didn't believe the angel Gabriel. He didn't believe that with God all things are possible. Mary believed it. And that's why her cousin Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed. Blessed are we if we believe the word of God and put it into practice in all submission and in all humility. She yielded her body to the Lord. Now that's what we are exhorted to do as well. You know, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what an acceptable and perfect will of God. We cannot know the will of God until we are willing to lay our all on the altar, spirit and soul and body. Read further in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 12. There the Apostle Paul speaks about the body, the physical body. And there was a saying there, food for the body and the body for food. And then Paul says, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. In other words, the Lord has a claim on your and my physical bodies. And whenever I'm amongst young people, I'm stressing this. I said, you young people, myself included, our physical bodies are not our own. We cannot do with those bodies what we like, although the world around us teaches us that. You can do what you like, where you want it, when you want it. No. Scripture says that body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That body, your body, belongs to the Lord Jesus. And what should you do with a physical body? Yield it to him. And sex in the framework of the marriage relationship is perfectly clean and normal and a gift from God. But it must stay within the framework of marriage. So then, all of us are exhorted to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And she did. Mary did. I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said. Luke chapter 1. Well, there's no doubt about it, but the Lord laid a tremendous task upon those young shoulders. You know what that implicated for her? You know what that meant for Mary to say, "Your will be done"? Think of her being suspected of fornication. Think of the insults that were hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. Oh yes, we know all about him. He is the product of an illegal situation. Think of the shame and the reproach that was heaped upon Mary. Think of the sword that would pierce her soul. Just to anticipate what I'm going to say later on about this sword piercing her soul. It's later on when she stands near the cross and there she sees her son. I'm running ahead a bit. And there she sees her son. She considers him her son. But this is what I read just recently. In that tremendous moment of truth, it must at last have dawned upon Mary that he who hung upon the cross was not her son. It was not her son. That before the world was, he was. And that so far from being his mother, she was his child. Can you see the paradox? We're talking here about a mystery. From the human point of view, as the Apostle Paul says later on, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. That was one of the swords that had to be Mary. She had to be willing, so to speak, to give up the right of legitimate motherhood, to be recognized as the mother of Jesus. I hope you can follow me, because it's very profound. We should see that on several occasions, how somehow we've always wondered why the Lord Jesus seems almost rude to his mother. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Woman, behold thy son, why not mother? I hope to answer that question, but there is some very deep spiritual truth in this, that Mary had to learn not to insist her mind and will on the son that had come to adulthood and now entered upon the ministry for which he was sent by the Father with a capital F. She had to know her limitations, but she didn't realize. We'll come to that in a minute. But those were one of those bitter experiences of Mary. And you can imagine, those who have had children, sisters here among us, you know what motherly feelings you have towards your children. How your motherly instinct yearns for the child to care for it and to watch over it. And when it grows up, that it be healthy. And when he becomes an adult, and if he's working too hard, you're worried for him that he hasn't got enough sleep and he's hungry. Mary had those same feelings for her son Jesus. Well, she submitted to this wonderful task that the God Almighty put upon her shoulder. And she decided in her heart that she was willing for God's will, whatever it cost. I challenge my own heart. Am I willing for that? Am I willing to bear the reproach of Christ today? We talked about it yesterday, didn't we? We don't want to be a square peg in a round hole. We don't want to be different from others. To bear the reproach. Am I willing to bear the cross? Not the cross of sickness, the cross of any other kind of burden, but the cross of the reproach of Christ, to be identified with him and to stand for his rights and his interests in this world that is godless all around us, to stand for that, to bear reproach. Mary was willing. She decided in her heart that whatever the cost, she would accept this. And she had to bear the shame. She knew also that the one who gave her this burden would also give her the strength to be able to bear it. Let's never forget that, brothers and sisters. Whenever God lays upon you a burden, upon me a burden, whatever that burden may be, submit to it. Not if you rebel, then the burden will weigh even heavier. But if we can come with our burdens of sorrow or sickness or whatever it may be, and put it at his feet, then he will help us bear the burden. We're coming under the yoke with him. He wants to share it with us. And that's wonderful. For that, we have to learn from Mary total surrender. She surrendered everything. Her youth, her body, her body, soul, and spirit. She had this complete confidence. And she praised him before it happened. She already praised him in what we just read in Luke's Gospel, this Magnificat. My soul does magnify the Lord. That's a song of faith, dear brothers and sisters. It hadn't happened to her yet. But she believed in God's wonderful works. And she praised him. I believe she had the gift of prophecy. And so did old Simeon. And so did Zechariah. And we read of those persons like Elizabeth and John the Baptist. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to say, hey, how is this? The Holy Spirit didn't fill anybody before Pentecost. You're right. There have been exceptions even in the Old Testament. Bezaliel, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to make all this beautiful artwork of the temple. The truth is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come to abide and dwell in continually without leaving the believers. That's why the King David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, said, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because that was a reality in the Old Testament, but that is not so in the New Testament. We never have to pray, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But what we should be careful about is that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can silence him if we allow sin in our lives. But here is this young maiden, this young girl, filled with the Spirit and praise. She rejoices. Oh, this note of joy. To find your joy in doing the will of God, even when it's difficult. Even when it is a tremendous burden, to rejoice in it. That needs faith. That needs trust. That needs confidence. That needs humility. Yes, she had her rights, just like all of us feel we have rights, and they are legitimate rights. I mean, we all like to be recognized, don't we? Mary, as a mother, she wanted to be recognized as a mother, just as many knew with your first baby. You still remember that? I mean, fancy you weren't being recognized as the mother of that baby. Wouldn't that be awful? And the father, we have rights. We want to be recognized as the father of that child, of those children, and that people recognize our rights. But when they trample our rights, and when they will not give us this recognition, doesn't that hurt? Isn't that the sword that pierced the soul of Mary? But she left all this in the hands of God. She had her deep secret. And she even kept it from her husband Joseph. He discovered it. Mary never defended herself. Do you ever hear Mary in her story defend herself before Joseph? Not at all. Why not? Because she had learned that the best way is to leave the hand of the Lord. Oh yes, I could tell you some stories that are actually today of the Lord that have been blamed for things they haven't done. And they are suffering immensely. But unfortunately, and one of them is a very close friend of mine, he's not from this country, he started to defend himself and he made it 10 times worse. Aren't we often prone to defend ourselves when we are wrongfully expected of something, or somebody said something nasty to us? Oh, quickly, our temper flares up. We want to defend ourselves. Hey, what? How dare she say that of me? How dare he think that of me? Not Mary. She left it all in the hands of the Lord. Again, she was a deeply humble person and self-effacing. She didn't insist on her own right of self-respect. She didn't insist that others respect her. There's another Mary who was being accused of being wasteful. Do you remember that? Mary of Bethany, when she poured that ointment on the head and feet of the Lord Jesus, and Judas and the other disciples said, "What a waste!" And the Lord Jesus took up her defense. We read some wonderful verses in Isaiah and in Exodus and in the Psalms. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace." In Exodus 14:14, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." Psalm 62 verse 2. And so she was able to rest in the Lord. Now, also something about her service for God. She rendered service to God in her motherhood. Well, there are different ways in which we can render service to the Lord. Some of them have experienced motherhood, others haven't. But it doesn't mean to say that those who don't have experienced motherhood cannot do a service for God. How many single ladies there are in the New Testament, Phoebe and many others also, who serve the Lord being single. What about Aquila and Priscilla? They serve the Lord without children. What about others who have served the Lord with children? Let us not look at one another and want what the other one has, but let us accept what the Lord has given to each one of us and be faithful in that. The Lord, let me put it just plain like that. If the Lord gives me 10 pence, he's not going to ask for me 20. He's going to ask me to be faithful with those 10, because there are other parables in the Bible. But the Lord is asking me simply to trade with that which I have, not with that which I have not. And we have all different gifts. And Mary had this gift given to her to be a mother, and she accepted that. Although Mary had trusted completely in the word of the Lord, I don't think she understood the scope of what was required of her. She had to learn that as she went through the bitter experience of life. And we don't all understand all at once what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We have a lot to learn in the school of faith. But as long as we are obedient and submissive and willing to be taught, we shall grow and understand, and we shall know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Same for Mary. These manifold sword piercings were to be hers as Jesus' mother. Remember that the Lord Jesus, even at the age of 12, when he was in the temple, he had a real sense of to whom he really belonged. I want to read it again, that verse, where she said, "My son, you've caused us so much trouble, your father and me." And did you see it in the next line? He says, "Wist ye not that I must be in my father's capital F business?" At the age of 12, he was already conscious that it wasn't Joseph who was his father, but his father was in heaven. And that is something that both his parents didn't understand. It says that, and they didn't understand. They marveled, but they didn't understand. So although they were willing for God's will, they didn't understand the scope of it. And the Lord doesn't always immediately explain to us all the extent of our willingness to be obedient to him. And that requires trust, moment by moment, confidence in him. We may not see the next step, and sometimes he doesn't reveal to us the next step, but he simply asks, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." And he will lead us on. So we have to learn this depending upon him day by day. Now Mary had to, if I may put it that way, she had to die, as it were, to her mother love for Jesus as Jesus grew up and got to the age of 30. But meanwhile, the Lord Jesus was at home. But Mary, and I put my name, me, you, we, what we are in ourselves by nature, that has to be put to death. Romans 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man being crucified with. Now, of course, that was a teaching later on developed by the Apostle Paul. Mary had never read that before. But listen also. Mary must die. That natural mother, so to speak, that could make a natural and legitimate, in that sense, claim upon the son Jesus that was her son, born of her. And she had to learn to let go of those claims. Because of whom he was. And that was so difficult for her to realize. Mary must accept her death and find her proper position before this son. But us also. I believe that all relationships that we may develop in relation to persons or things must all go into death. And then if the Lord will, he may raise it up again. Think of Abraham. 25 years he prayed for that son and then he was born. And all Abraham's soul was wrapped up in that child. And then that terrible day, he had to go into death, as it were. Yielded into death. And that should teach us also that any other relationship that would stand in the way of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must be laid on the altar and go into death so that it may come back to us in resurrection. Because then we are not holding it in a selfish way anymore. We are not holding it for myself, but we are holding it in communion with him. That's how we hold our wives. That's how we hold our husbands. That's how we hold our jobs. That's how we hold loved ones. In communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a selfish way. That self must die. That self must be crucified. And Mary's self must be crucified. And that's the piercing of the sword of the soul. And that's what you and I also have to accept. That the sword of the Word of God, when it comes to me, when it shows me what I am by nature, must go into death. Pierce me. And I must accept it. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee. Jesus replied, how is it that you sought me? Did you know I would be in the temple? Where else could he have been? Why go 3 days everywhere looking for him when they should have known that he was in the temple, of course? Why have you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And then we see also what we just read. The Lord Jesus is teaching. And he has a crowd, his disciples and others are around him. And his family think he's mad. He's gone crazy. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. His mother and his brothers, they come and they're standing outside and the crowd says, there are your mother and your brothers and they're asking for you. When the family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Well, like I just said, a mother is like that. There, Mary thought that now he's going a bit too far. Now. He's going too far. And her mother heart yearns for him, wants to take care of him, and she goes to him with his brothers. But she has to learn that she cannot now interfere anymore with the order in the life of her son, Jesus, who is now under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, doing the will of the Father in heaven. And that is the reason why at the feast at Cana, when Mary comes to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine, that he says to the same mother. He says, as it were, you must now realize you have no more claim on me as a mother. I am on my father's business. Step aside. You must allow this sword to pierce and yield up your legitimate right of motherhood. I am doing my father's will. She didn't know. She didn't know the father's mind. Only he did. And so he also says here, your mother and your brothers are standing there and they want to see you. And then the Lord Jesus says, who is my mother? Again. It's just as if he's distancing himself from her. Yes, he is indeed. You see, and that's what we have to realize today. Because even in Christianity, even in our songs today, even in the songs that young people sing today, there is an unbiblical familiarity with Jesus, I find that. Excuse me saying so. Jesus has now become practically on my t-shirt. He is my pal. Huh? He is my pal, Jesus is. He is my brother. Those are the terms that are being used today, even in choruses. He is my brother. No, brothers and sisters. Yes, brothers and sisters. Am I speaking in paradox? No, I'm not. The fact that the Lord Jesus, the creator of the whole universe, condescends to call us his brethren does not mean to say that I take up and call him my brother. I call him my Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what the devil doesn't like. Mark my words. If there's anything that the devil hates, is that God has made this man both Lord and Christ. And the more you and I pronounce the title Lord Jesus Christ, the more biblical we are and the more it will hurt the devil. So then let's not just say Jesus. Perhaps I sound very severe. I don't want to sound severe. There are times when I say Jesus myself also without the title Lord Jesus. But let's beware that we give him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there is a familiarity that is wrong. But there must be an intimacy. Do you know the difference between intimacy and familiarity? In the English language, there's quite a difference. Let's have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, but never. And so, the Lord Jesus is deliberately creating a distance. His mother must realize that he who performs these miracles, he who speaks these words of eternal life, in that sense, is no longer anymore her son. He is the son of the blessed God. He is sent by the Father. But what pain it must have cost her. She had to go to the cross, so to speak. And then she stands by that cross. Can you imagine her mother heart? If Mary Magdalene wept because she loved him so, how much must have been to Mary? Oh yes, he had given to the Lord Jesus life, in a sense. He was born in her womb. She had given him a home. She had acted as a mother to the Lord Jesus when he was a child. It was from her that he learned the scriptures, dear brothers. Did you ever think of that? That the Lord Jesus learned the scriptures from Mary. She must have sat on her knee. And she would have read the Old Testament scriptures that she had read for herself so often. And she read it much for the Lord Jesus. And that's how the Lord Jesus also developed his knowledge. Just like any other child, we read that. And he grew in favor with God in stature. He learned, he increased in knowledge. But it was his mother. And his mother was there to teach her son obedience. No, he wasn't disobedient. And he chose to be that. So that God the Father might accomplish his eternal purposes. Oh, brothers and sisters, to be submissive is not to be inferior. That to be submissive is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us submit then to one another. Let's first submit to the Lord Jesus. Let's submit to one another, brothers and sisters, and sisters and brothers, and husbands and wives and husbands. Let's submit one another. And so, acts like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there she stood. And let me read it again. In that tremendous moment, when she stood there at the foot of the cross, at last the truth must have dawned upon her soul that the one who hung there on that cross was not her son. She had let go of her rights, of him. He was there, the one who was. And therefore, she was his child. And lastly, where do we find her? She had learned to be broken. She had learned to be humbled. And now she prays Abraham and her Lord with her children. His brethren who were at first unbelievers. They're there with her mother in that upper room in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 on their knees. May the Lord help us to be found like men on our knees and worship him who is worthy of all our praise.